The scripture reading this morning is found in the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy. We will read, in fact, verses 24 through 29. Deuteronomy 29, beginning at verse 24. Hear the word of God. Even all nations shall say, "Wherefore hath the Lord done this unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger?" Then men shall say, "Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of the land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." May God bless this reading of his word. Last Lord's Day at the morning service, I considered with you the first verse of Titus 2. "Speak thou," says Paul to Titus, "the things which become sound doctrine." Well, the question we put then is, if we want to do that, how do we know sound doctrine, correct teaching? How do we know anything? Well, certainly we can learn much through scientific investigation and experimentation. We can use our minds and the logic that we set forth. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this in the first chapter. Chapter 1, paragraph 6. "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." By good and necessary consequence. Westminster Divines affirmed the reality and legitimacy of logic on conclusions being drawn from the written word. We can learn much, yes, even about God. But what happens when we go beyond the immediate, the physical, the human senses? How can we know? How can we know about eternity? How can we know about God? How can we know about life itself? The answer is a very simple one. We can know through God's revelation of his being, his works, his will, and his purpose. The context of verse 29 in Deuteronomy 29 is God's curse on disobedience. Moses looks forward to that day when the people will turn away from the God who brought them out of Egypt, and he will judge them. But the concluding verse is therefore a summary not only of the judgment, but also, in a sense, a call to avoid that error and sinfulness. "Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." The distinction between the things revealed on the one hand and the things hidden on the other is a very important one for us. The secret things belong to God. That word secret is used in other places in the Bible. In Genesis 31, verse 49, Laban and Jacob are separating. Jacob to go back to Canaan and Laban to return to his home. And Laban says, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." That's the same word that appears in Deuteronomy 29, 29. "When we are hidden one from another," says Laban. When we are apart, when we are distant, when we are unseen, the Lord watch between us. The secret things are the things that are hidden, that we don't know, that all our logic and all our investigations cannot reveal. Psalm 19 speaks in verse 6 of the fact that there is nothing hid from the heat of the sun. That's the same word. Nothing secret. The sun shines on the whole of the world. Nothing is hid. It also states that the true man of God cries out, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults, from hidden faults, from things I don't even know." The secret things, the hidden things, the unseen things, the unknown things, they belong to the Lord our God. From whom are they hidden? Not hidden from God. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows all things, but that does not necessarily mean that he has revealed all things to us. There are many questions that we can ask as Christians. We don't have an answer to them. Why is that man saved and that man not? That's in the mystery of God's will. God has not revealed everything to us, but that doesn't mean that he is ignorant of them. He knows the future as well as he knows the past. But he hasn't revealed everything. And Moses says the secret things, they belong to God. They relate to God. The hidden things, the unknown things. But he also says that there are things that are revealed, and they belong to us and our children. 1 Samuel 2:27, the Song of Hannah, "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves." That's the same word that's used in Deuteronomy 29, 29. Show yourself, reveal yourself, make yourselves known, is what that song says. Genesis 35, 7, we spoke of Jacob and Laban a moment ago. Well, here we have Jacob again. He's returning. And he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him. That's that same word in Hebrew. He appeared, he showed himself, he revealed himself, he made known to his people even his presence. Now, this text is used a lot in our circles, and rightly so. A common use is to encourage us when we face the unknown. What am I going to do tomorrow? I don't know what may come upon me tomorrow. But God does. The secret things, the hidden things. What is his purpose? What is he trying to work out? He hasn't revealed everything to us. But that doesn't mean that he's ignorant of them. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There's nothing that is beyond his knowledge. We may not know it, but God knows it. And that can be a great encouragement and a great comfort to all of us. But there's more to it, I think, this verse. Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever. We have a revealed knowledge of God. We have a true, correct knowledge of God. No amount of investigation, no amount of work in test tubes and computers can reveal that to us. But God has revealed himself to us. Not everything we'd like to know. But we do have true knowledge of God. That seems like a simple statement for a Christian to make, but it's very profound in its implication. That I can know God. That's a very important thing. And something that all of us ought to be very grateful for. We are not in the dark about God. And notice that we are the ones who can have that knowledge. It's not just through some professor, some very brilliant man. It's not just some scientist. Not just some political leader. Nobody knows anything except two or three people. Years ago, Cornelius Van Til, a professor at Westminster Seminary, was a professor of apologetics. And I can say this without meaning to insult Van Til, his writings are difficult to read. When he retired from that position, they had a dinner for him down in Philadelphia. And someone got up and said that he wanted to make very plain that Cornelius Van Til was a greater genius than Albert Einstein. Because, he said, only five people in the world understand Albert Einstein. And nobody understands Cornelius Van Til. We do not have to rely, brilliant as he was and helpful as his works have been to the church, on Cornelius Van Til or anybody else for knowledge that we might have of God. Go back and read the fourth question of the Shorter Catechism. Who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Then it goes on to talk about the Trinity, the power of God. And you know that, and I know that, and we aren't, in spite of our intelligence, the brightest things that ever came down the pike. Because God has revealed it to us in a way that we can understand, that we can base our hope on. We have true knowledge of God, and we have it in what is revealed unto us. The third part of verse 29 is a call to obedience, to faithfulness and trust. The knowledge we have of God is not merely theoretical. It's not meant to be just a thing you play with like you might study ancient history or the periodic table. The knowledge we have of God, the knowledge we have of God, is meant to make a difference in our lives as we are to be obedient and faithful, and we are to trust in that God. I asked at the beginning of this message how we're to know sound doctrine. Sound doctrine results from conformity to the world, the Word revealed to us. Conformity to the Word revealed to us. The little portion I read from the Confession of Faith says we are to base all that on the revealed Word. And what can be deduced by good and necessary consequence from that revealed will? Sound doctrine is a matter of conforming to the Word as it is revealed to us in the Scripture. And that means we should never be skeptical of our knowledge of God. I'm not sure the circumstance, because I can't remember it, but there was a prayer once offered up by some minister. Oh God, if there is one, do this if you can. That's not how we ought to address the Lord in prayer. There is one because he has shown himself to us and revealed himself to be that God. Not the gods of Egypt or Babylonia. Not the gods of wood and stone and all the rest. But the God of Scripture. We are never to be skeptical of our knowledge of God, as if it might be incomplete or inaccurate. Now, in one sense, it is incomplete. We don't know everything. That's what Moses says in verse 29. But what we need to know, we do know. That's the point. Our knowledge of God is not inaccurate. It's not incomplete. It achieves the task for which it is given. Sound doctrine results from conformity to the Word revealed to us. We ought never to be skeptical of our knowledge of God. And thirdly, we don't have to rely on speculation and hope against hope. We don't have to pretend that we know, because we do know. We know him and his will for us, even if we don't know everything. As Christians, and Christians are fundamentally people of the book, a way of obedience has been opened to us. We know God through his Word. Calvin put it very simply in his sermon on this verse. For the things that are revealed, he hath imparted to them to us. The things that are revealed, he's given to us, he's made known to us, to the end that we should do the things that are written in the book. This verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29 is a great call to sit back and relax in one sense. Let God take care of God's business. But it's also a call to do things, to be faithful, to be up and going. Let God manage the things not revealed, even as we seek to know what he has said and revealed to us. We ought to study and pray and meditate and preach and listen, that in all these things we might love and honor the one who has spoken. May the Lord Jesus, the one who was called by John, the Word of God. May the Lord Jesus be with us and bless us as we are true to his revelation of himself in his word in all of our endeavors. Amen. Let us pray. Bless us, our Heavenly Father, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, even as we acknowledge that we do not know everything, and even as we rejoice in the fact that we don't have to know everything, but that thou, O Lord God, all things are in thine hands. Let us rejoice that things have been revealed to us that we would otherwise have no knowledge of. And let us determine again in our hearts to be faithful unto that revealed word, that we might give glory unto Christ and might see thy work achieved not only for us, but to us and through us. For these things we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.